He said, if we lift him up, he'll draw all men unto himself. And it, when we talk about Jesus, we get our eyes off ourselves, and we all get edified, we get built up, we get lifted up, just talking about Jesus. Some, Joe said that, you know, when we were singing praises earlier, going through the music, and he was here for prayer time this morning early, and now he's ready, and it's going to be an awesome day. It's going to be a great day.
Praise the Lord.
It is.
I believe my dad is with me right now.
Be with us.
Yes, with the Lord in heaven.
Yep, amen. So this morning the opening scripture is back to the beginning in Genesis. And the reason I'm doing this is because today I would like to continue on a series of scriptures from this, but not until a little bit later in the service, because a lot of times people don't really know what the Word has to say about in the beginning, about Satan, about the Messiah that would come to the world. And even as early as chapter 3 in Genesis, there are some scriptures that show us the prophecy that was given, that foretold, if you will, the coming of Christ. And to those who always look to a traditional Christmas message, I hope you didn't come for that today, because I don't really have that. There's only one Christmas story, and it's the real one. But it's really important to show how unerring the Word of God is. For thousands of years, it has never changed. And it's not going away anytime soon. For those that think that they're going to get rid of God's Word, that's not happening. Maybe in print form, it can be taken away. That's why it's important to get it down in our hearts where no one can take it. So the scripture I have is from the NIV, Genesis chapter 3, verses 14. This is a really good thing to remember, even now that we're born-again Christians. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, it's a little follow-up to what happened in the Garden of Eden, and Satan came as a serpent and deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve lost their, kind of like their birthright, if you will, to walk and talk and commute with God. And they died spiritually. And because of that, this is what happened. This is what God spoke thousands of years ago. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust of the earth all the days of your life. Now, you've heard me say that scripture. That's why I told you, if you're ever having any question about the Lordship of Christ or the devil's power over you, take a big marker and write Jesus on the bottom of your shoe, so that everywhere you go, he's going to look up from the dust and see your foot and see the name of Jesus, because already God prophesied his doom. He has a doom and gloom ending, and he's trying to rob you of your joy because your hope is so much better than his. Don't ever lose sight of it. We're not done with the scripture yet, but I just had to share that this morning, because Christmas should be a time of great joy, that the devil's already been prophesied that he's got a whooping coming, and he got it. Okay, so let's go on a little bit longer. All right, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now, the woman isn't identified at this point, but we know it's Mary. And between your offspring, the devil's offspring and Mary's offspring. So here we see, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here's a word right here. When this mystery person, if you will, that the Lord is talking about, the one that will come, the offspring of Mary, the first one that came from Mary was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the first scripture in the Bible that foretells the coming of the Messiah, of the Savior of the world. And he also talks about what's going to happen to him. Not only has he been cursed to eat and crawl on his belly in the dust of the earth forever, but also this one coming that's going to crush his head, that's going to take the authority back from him that he had over the unsaved world, and be elevated to his rightful position of Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So here we see, and it says, and Satan will strike his heel. At the cross, Satan thought he had it. He had it all done and wrapped up in a nice, pretty package until the third day.
That's right.
And he only wounded his heel. He temporarily, and even Jesus didn't even have to buy a tomb. He just borrowed one because he knew he wasn't going to need it for very long, just a few days. But to wound his heel, meant there was a threat, there was a challenge, if you will, to the lordship and the kingship of Christ in this natural world. But in the spiritual world, every demon is an evangelist. They all know who Jesus is, and they scream in terror at his name because they already know who he is, and we don't have to run around and be fearful of demonic spirits or the devil, because right here, over 2,000 years ago, God already spoke his future. And you just need to see that in writing, because sometimes I say a lot of stuff and things come out during a service, and oftentimes I'm referring to scriptures that I've read, but it's really important that you see this. This is where Christmas started. It started in Genesis, and that day that we still celebrate, because Christ has come, and you know what? He's coming again. And it's going to be awesome. So we better enjoy him now, because we ain't even going to have these earth suits when he comes back. We're going to have glorified bodies, and people are really going to think we're supermen and women, because we will be. We already are now. We contain his spirit, but we walk in victory over him. His doom was predicted, and his doom was carried out. But your victory in Christ was also prophesied. So today, you're here because of what Jesus did. And the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We had some wonderful friends with me this morning, and we had our really early morning prayer and communion for the sanctuary before you come. Some of you know we do that. And we talked about those little goldfish with a big smile on their face. We have them for snacks downstairs, but they always remind us of what Jesus was said about Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, the joy of knowing on the other side of the cross you would be in his kingdom. So even when we have communion at times, or you think about the cross, Jesus saw joy in it because he knew the Father's will would be carried out, and that all men would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, that everyone would have the opportunity to be saved. And it all stems from the beginning in Genesis, and we'll look at some more scriptures later. And we celebrate Christmas with great joy, but I got a letter from Pastor Sherrard, and since this is our Mission Sunday, it's the third Sunday of the month, some of you that I knew that I could send this to you forwarded it from Sherrard through email. It was a prayer request, and you all remember giving for the widows and the children, for their Christmas presents, and the tremendous persecution that's coming into the area that I can't go back to right now, and I don't know when I'll be able to. I might not even not be able to. This is the letter I got from Pastor Sherrard, and I'm just going to read it. It's not real long, but I want you to think about this and think about the difference that you made. The recent happening in the Talavati Church Ministry, especially regarding the children's Christmas program held on 13th of December. There was a great problem in the Gypsy Colony. The parents of children who attended the program got severe beating, and the senior widows got severe threatening, even to kill them if they attend the church at Talavati. Now, at the present time, they have restricted all the children and senior widows to go out of the village anywhere for anything, and I believe this will be till the end of December. They have hoisted the fanatics' flags in the Gypsy Colony and told the ladies who attend Talavati Church that they would kill us if we enter the colony to meet and hold the cell group. Quite dangerous. Beloved brethren, this is to let you know that we cannot distribute the gifts which we purchased and kept. 70 woolen blankets and 20 double compartment steel tiffin boxes. I didn't know what a tiffin box was, and I had to Google it to find out. They are lunch boxes for the kids, because when they take their lunch, they have rice and bread, and it's a way of separating it. They don't have baggies, they don't have Ziplocs, they don't have paper bags. So these are containers like those communion trays that we have, and they stack. They can put their food, and it separates it for their lunch. And so they got lunch boxes coming for their Christmas presents, along with some blankets. Due to the threat from the fanatics, the concerned police have employed on the main checkposts in checking every motorbike and vehicles whether we bring in any weapons or some gifts to be distributed. This they are doing just to avoid unnecessary problems caused by the fanatics. This is the recent development for you to pray for us all here. We're going to wait until January and then distribute the gifts. Also, we canceled the staff family's Christmas fellowship lunch, where we wanted all our staff with their family members to come and join and share their testimonies and have special lunch together and receive some gifts towards the appreciation and love for the Lord. Please be in prayers for all of us here. I will keep you informed about the development of the situation in Televati. And this was from Pastor Sherrard. And the thing about the police is, they get caught going in there with any Christmas gifts, the police will take those away from them, and they will keep them, and they will give them to their children, who are all Hindus. But they won't let the Christians have their gifts. So at this happy time that we're celebrating Christmas, it's not a happy place around the world. And this is one place. The gypsies are the ones that will travel for 30 miles, walk if necessary, to go to the church. And it's the place where I was taken when the gypsies get saved. They quit their thieving and satanic cult activity, and they start working with their hands the things which are legal to make, and they grow flowers and they make oil, and they sell the oil on the market. It's a lot of cooking oil or skin lotion or lotion for your scalp or dry skin. And they brought all their little containers in plastic bottles. They wanted me to pray for the containers of oil and the blessing of God's safety and protection when they would go out in the marketplace to sell their products. And that was where I heard the ruckus of a gypsy girl being beaten by her father. And you could literally hear the thudding and the smacking of his fists on her, and almost hear her flesh crunch every time he would punch her. And it was horrible. It was being inside that house and wanting to go out and bless him with a brick right upside of his head. I'm not kidding. And this is what they're facing now. And the widows, thank God, one died as a believer and she escaped all of this, but the other four are still very much there. And for them to threaten them to be killed just for going to church, this is real. This is in our faces, because these are people that you've seen many of their pictures in their videos. Some of you, like Laurie, get Sherrard's letters. You see him on Facebook. So this is a real prayer request from their hearts to ours, that it isn't desperate, but it certainly is a really big, real threat. And so keep them in your prayers. And when we have our missions offering this morning, always remember that is for someone in this church to be able to go on a missions trip. And we save it until there's enough money, maybe to buy a plane ticket or visas or passports, whatever travel documents you need. And for those of you that are visiting, this offering is just for that. We do not pass the offering basket for tithes and offerings. We love to believe and release our faith that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you about that anytime during the service, from the time you get here to the time you leave. Those go in the little church building back there on that little table. But this offering is once a month, the third Sunday, and that's why we gather it. And you've all been such a part of that. It's like we bring you with us when we go. And even when we're in India, we're always in your future. And Bill, you're going to the Philippines soon, Dr. Solano. It was a joy to be able to see the Lord provide airfare to the Philippines this year. So your gifts do really make a big difference. And we're just so thankful that we're still connected and be able to do things far away. So just think now, your gifts touch people's lives overseas through this, and it really does make a difference. And thank you in advance. And just pass it down behind you as you go along, and let's thank the Lord together. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the gifts that are sown to someone who will take the gospel in word and in deed to the most distant places in this world, and maybe sometimes even closer to home, but nevertheless, plane tickets and visas and passports are necessary. And we thank you that all of us together can make a difference and help others go. We thank you for the senders, and we thank you for the goers, because the kingdom of God has been increased on each journey where the gospel is preached. And we thank you that even in hostile lands, the power of the gospel still works to touch and to change lives by changing hearts. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Aren't you glad God's good? Aren't you glad when we come together this is not rehearsed? It is spontaneous. As you see it, it's happening. I love it. My Bible says now faith is. Now God is. God lives in the now time, because there is no time with him. It's eternal. Even when you're sleeping, it's now with God. Even when you're awake, it's now with him. Well, promised you I would start with Genesis and bring us up through to where we are today. Oh, yes, Gary?
Could we pray in the group for Shirai?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that there are times for rejoicing and there are times for sharing one another's burdens. And Lord, as a body, we thank you for all the years of friendship with Brother Sherrard and his wife and the ministry they have to the remote villages and in India. We thank you for all of our beloveds in the faith that are now facing extreme pressure and persecution from those who feel so threatened by a 90-year-old frail widow. Oh Lord, may they just see the power of your gospel dwelling within them, even in their old age. You said in your word that you would keep us even to our old age. And I thank you today that we can lift them up. They're not asking for anything great. They're asking for safety and protection. They're asking that the gospel will still be able to be preached in their villages, because they're not all saved yet. So we thank you that you continue to keep the doors open of opportunity for them. We pray that you strengthen them. We pray that you cause that settling of mind and heart to come upon them. You said in your word, you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And we thank you that the word of God goes forth out of their lips. We thank you that they continue to labor among the villagers. And we thank you that no devil in hell can thwart or stop the move of your Holy Spirit. It may hinder, as it did with Paul, but in the end the gospel wins, and those who follow Christ are also winners and overcomers and more than conquerors. And Father, we pray for those that are persecuting the Christians. May there be light enough that it makes a difference, that it shines into the hearts of the unsaved. Your word says that if our gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those who walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Your word also tells us that when the light of the gospel shines, it shines into the hearts of the lost. And so we thank you that even in the midst of this time of tribulation and trouble, we thank you that the witness and the power of your gospel is still being preached, is still being lived, and it still shines as a testimony to those who are still stumbling around in darkness, not knowing where they're going and not knowing what they're doing. Jesus' words on the cross were, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And Lord, that's our prayer too, that our brothers and sisters would stand, and no one can get the word of God that's been taken root in their hearts, and no one can ever pluck that from them, for they are in your hand. And we thank you for your covenant of safety and protection and grace, compassion, and mercy. And we thank you for every one of them, even the children, that they know the difference between living according to pagan religion versus living a living and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we thank you for their witness, and we thank you for their testimony, and we continue to thank you that even there, the power of the gospel works in these dark villages, bringing the light and hope of salvation in this day and this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So we started in Genesis that there would be one that would come that would crush the head of the serpent, that old dragon called the devil. Biblically speaking, that's what he's called, and we don't really spend a lot of time talking about what he was once able to do, because he no longer has the authority anymore, only to those who still follow him and to the doors that they open to him to come in and wreak havoc in one's life. The Lord prophesied through Moses that this one would come. And actually, I think it's really neat that the Lord spoke this to Satan himself. There were no in-betweens. This was direct communication. You there, you will live and eat the dust of the earth all the days of your life because of what you've done to my beloveds. So God's coming at it from a point of victory. And we as believers need to remember that. I talked about writing the name of Jesus on your shoe. But the one thing that the enemy uses or tries to against many is he tries to use our past. And I have news. It's really good news. We've come to hear some good news today. And the best news out of that is every time the enemy tries to remind you of your past, please take a few seconds and remind him of his future. Would you do that this Christmas? Remind him of his future. It looks really rather grim. So now let's see. We're going to get into some of the more familiar verses that we usually look at this time of the year. And you can kind of see where they came from now, because really this whole thing started in Genesis. The next one is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And now the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. The message hasn't changed. God's message never changes. That's why we don't have to change it. We don't have to fix it. It doesn't need any of our help. I like it just the way it is. It just, it's very clear. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, my Bible is, the letters are dated. This was written and dated 734 years before Christ came. I'm sure that Isaiah didn't know, except what God told him to speak, and it was written. But he's very specific about a son being born of the lineage of David. And you got to remember, too, they only had the Old Covenant, so any revelation and understanding they had had to come as the Spirit of God gave them understanding and revelation based on what was written. So even before the New Covenant, there you can follow the pattern of Christ from the beginning. And even before that, even in the creation, when God said that he would make man in our image, plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man after our image and in our likeness. So the Christmas message is so offensive to some, because if they really understood how wonderful God's plan is, it'd be, this day that's coming this week could be a really wonderful day for them. But I too rejected it for 34 years. I didn't want to hear it. It was just another day off, another day to get drunk, another day to smoke dope. Oh goody, we've got 5 days, don't have to go to work. Yeehaw, woohoo. And to the unsaved, many times that's what Christmas is, or they're so fretful and so racing to think that they have to buy every person from now to eternity something that's going to put them in debt and compete with everyone else in the family to buy something for everybody. Well, why not just share Jesus? There's been lots of years that was all Faith and I could do. We just sent Christmas cards, and we sent Bibles. We sent Bibles to our family because it was, I had to prioritize what's the most important gift. But Isaiah here is prophesying, and he's being very specific about the one that's to come. And Israel had the book of Isaiah. Jesus spoke from Isaiah many, many times. He quoted from it throughout the New Testament. He spoke from Isaiah. He also spoke from Psalms and Proverbs, because there you see many more scriptures that pertain to him, that was prophesied. But he talks about the government of Christ, the kingdom of God, and he's prophesying that the kingdom of God would come with Christ as the head over that kingdom. And we know that the first step was through the church. Christ came, defeated the powers of hell, death, and the grave, and rose victoriously, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And we now represent his kingdom on earth. But Christ, when he returns, will set up his kingdom here with him being present with us. And that's going to be an awesome and glorious day. And then these scriptures will be even more complete. They will be even more. It'll be the final day that this is talking about. And we have a part in that. The next scripture, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And now we bring it up to a lot more recent than what Isaiah prophesied. Matthew chapter verse 23. actually, Matthew is, I believe the Holy Spirit is telling Matthew, he's quickening the verse from Isaiah, this is now the time that that prophecy that I gave to Isaiah is now being fulfilled. Matthew, you're going to be an eyewitness to what he was talking about. You're going to have the opportunity to see who I was writing about in Genesis. You're going to have that privilege. And here's what he wrote. Behold, 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. You see, one of the nifty things that happened was in Adam and Eve in the garden, God was with them. He came down and he walked and he fellowshipped and he communed and they talked with one another. But when Satan deceived them and they doubted God's word, they died spiritually separated from God and they were hiding from him. And God doesn't show any place that I can find where he actually came back and dwelt among men like he once did in the garden. And here we see that at this time, see Jesus, Sunday school kids know this, Jesus was God in an earth suit. God revisited his people in the form of Jesus Christ. And Emmanuel means God with us. He returned to be with his people that he created in the form of Christ. And that's really precious because now we're getting to the usual scriptures that we do look at for Christmas. But I just really wanted to make that connection back to Genesis because oftentimes we're not thinking about the book of Genesis when we're talking about Christmas. But when you see the trail, and you can teach this to your kids or grandchildren because it's really important, because a lot of times people now, it's getting so watered down that the real simplicity of the Christmas message needs to be preserved, and it's our generation that's holding fast, and we're not giving in, and we're not giving up. We're not giving up on our kids. We're not giving up on our grandchildren or our families and friends and loved ones. This is the most important message of the year, if you will, next to the fact that he rose from the dead. It's one thing to celebrate somebody's life, but then when they're raised from the dead on top of that, that also fulfills Scripture. So from there we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And Luke writes a little bit differently. Not only did Matthew call this child that would be born Emmanuel, God with us, now we're going to have a name. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And this is speaking to Mary. The angel of the Lord Gabriel came to her and told her even as to what the name of that holy child in her womb would be. And I just have to stop and interject this because it's important. Mary, the seed of Jesus was conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, because she came through a natural lineage along with Joseph, the sacrifice for sin would have been contaminated had there not been a holy seed impregnating Mary. There had to be. The Holy Spirit was involved in that. And that protected, if you will, any contamination, because on the man's side, sin comes down through Adam, through down all generations. And if it had been Joseph that impregnated Mary, then God's plan of salvation would have been undone, because he needed a perfect lamb, a perfect sacrifice, without the blemish, without the sin nature being passed down through all generations from Adam. So that's something else if your kids ask you about Jesus. Why was he holy? Why was he special? Why was this a special occasion? Well, that's the reason, because God wanted a holy and perfect sacrifice. It's like after the resurrection, Mary bowed down and was going to grab him, and he said, "Touch me not, for I have not ascended yet to my Father." Because if she had touched him, she would have contaminated the sin offering that he was to be. This is really important. I know it's a little off the story, but it has a significant meaning, more so than sometimes we talk about. Romans 16:20. Oh, I love this verse. This is so good. You'll love it too when you see what it is. Because it brings back to remembrance what the Lord told the serpent. And if you remember when Mona was here and part of the praise and worship team, one of the songs that she used to love to sing was this one: "And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet." And you got to remember that. He's been crushed. His authority, his power has been crushed. It's been defeated. Just like God told him it was going to be back in Genesis, that the day would come when there would be one that would be raised up that would crush his head. Crushing his head means his authority, his place of dominion, his place of power, his place of authority. Jesus Christ would be the one that would come through the seed, which was Mary. The woman that Genesis was talking about was Mary, and for this mission, to bring destruction and put an end to the prince of the power of the air, to the God of this world. And Paul is reminding the Christians that, yeah, it's bad. There's always been attack against Christianity, and Paul said if anyone wants to live righteous and godly in this world, he is going to face persecution. Just the fact that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit is enough witness that people want to single out the followers of Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be taken aback. We should consider an honor that we've been singled out because we follow him. But see, in America, we're not used to thinking like that. But in other countries, that's very normal for them, to be singled out for their faith. We should rejoice that we've been found worthy to suffer for his name. And we haven't seen a lot yet in our country. We're seeing the beginning. And we shouldn't be running to be defended by the ACLU, because they're the American Communist Union here in America, their legal fund. And if they bring a lawsuit, we should rejoice. Why fight it? Because if we fight it, we're denying that Christ was worth suffering for. I was willing to give my life to the devil for 34 years, and now if I live or I die, my life is in his hands. I don't have any say in that anymore. I'm okay with that. I've often told you, if I go off to India and my head gets lopped off in a basket, faith knows what to do. My will's all written, my plans are made, and it's a done deal. And I have no fear of dying. If you'd have taken some of the drugs I did that like to take me out, Jesus is the greatest drug I ever had. And if that takes me out, I'm good. I'm good to go. I just am. But you see, this is really powerful, because Paul is now telling the believers that in spite of the time that you're living in, the day is coming. There's an end day coming on Christ's second return, when the angels are going to come and they're going to harvest. And you know who's going first? The wicked. Read the parable of the tares and the wheat. Jesus said, "Let the two grow together until the harvest." And the wicked are going to be removed by the angels. By the angels that he is personally bringing with him, they're going to take the wicked out. You can read it for yourself. And that's when the ultimate authority of Christ is going to be established on this earth. And Paul is just encouraging the believers, and the God of peace will soon. Because you see, he still goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he has to look, because he can't devour just anybody. If you have no word in you, you have no relationship with God, if you're just dibble-dabbling around the edges, man, you can be his breakfast. You can be his mid-morning snack. You can be his brunch. You might be his lunch. You might be his dinner. But you don't have to be. He has to look to see who's the weaklings. Who are the ones that are just on a facade, like playing the game, because he knows. He knows the real deal. And you don't have to be any meal of his. But he tries to deceive. He never tells the truth. He's a liar. He's the father of it. There is absolutely no truth in him. Don't listen to him. And when you know it's him, put him in his place. In the name of Jesus, you're under my feet. I read in my word today that you're underneath my feet, and you'll be crawling in the dust of the earth all the days of your life until judgment day, and you're going in the lake of fire with all of your followers, and that's your future. Na, 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 na. Take that. And he goes, poof, he's not going to have you for dinner. And that's good news. Galatians 4:4, we're down to maybe three scriptures. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Once again, Paul's letter to the Galatian believers. He's sharing the gospel again, even among believers. I kind of wonder if maybe that's important once in a while. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth of us your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. These are wonderful words to the church. They're wonderful words of encouragement. And when we all come together, the purpose is to encourage and to bless and to build up and edify one another in our faith. And to be put in remembrance of why we even celebrate Christmas. These aren't generally scriptures you find in your Christmas cards, but they're good scriptures that are still in our Bibles, and they're really, really good to look at them once in a while and to be reminded, because you get a bigger picture of what God's plan was from the beginning, even all the way back from before the foundation of the world. Some people think, whoops, Adam and Eve blew it. God's got to come up with a new plan. Woke him up in the middle of the mess. I can't believe they did that. After all I told him, I just can't believe. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he calls Gabriel and he calls all his others up there. Oh, I tried to sleep last night. He just kept waking me up. I don't know what I'm going to do. Gabriel says, I got an idea. Let's send Jesus. Oh, three lights, goody, that sounds good. Nah, that didn't happen that way. He always knew from the beginning. He never changed his mind. He never changed his plan. And there is no new gospel. If there's a new one, I'm amazed that nobody wrote about it in the Bible. It's the same. And that's the wonderful truth. No matter where you go on this planet, and no matter how many interpreters you might speak through in different foreign languages, Jesus is still Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Hope I said that correctly. He is the Messiah. 1 John 3:8, you should really like this one too. Little epistle of John, way near the back of your Bibles. First John chapter 3, verse 8. Once again, John is reminding. He's reminding who's who and who does what. He that commits sin is of the devil. Now, please understand in the context of this, if you study these words out, he who continues in his sinful nature, not saved yet, not regenerated yet, the one who still lives in that, okay, is is of the devil. We all know that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's not a big secret to believers. There are those who are not yet saved yet. They're still following the spirit of Antichrist. He leads them, he guides them, he directs them, he gets them in all the trouble, and he keeps them away from knowing Jesus, or tries to. However, the second part of this verse, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. This is why he came. Very clear. Very methodical. From Genesis, now we're almost up to the end, and all the way through, you see God's plan of salvation being revealed. The purpose for sending Christ, the sacrifice for our sins and the sin nature of man, that's what being born again is, like that scripture on the wall there, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. The person becomes a spirit that's alive in Christ. And he was dead before that, spiritually dead, separated from the Father. And that's why Jesus came, to destroy that work in the life of someone who was under the devil's authority. Jesus came to destroy that work. Last one, John 10:10. This is going back to the Gospel of John, Big John. Big John. Oh yeah, tried to boil him in oil and they couldn't kill him. Can you imagine? You talk about anointing? Dude, that's hot. That is awesome. They sent him to Patmos and God took him up and took him to heaven and showed him things. Sometimes when you're alone with God, you think you're really alone and discover that you're not, because he may catch you up in the spirit and show you some pretty nifty things too. Find your own island. Find your own space. Find your own time and let the spirit speak to you and show you things to come. But John 10:10, this is in the chapter of Jesus showing us that he's the good shepherd. The shepherd of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. The good shepherd, the one that I follow, because everybody has a shepherd. Everybody follows somebody, or everybody follows something. There's not a person alive that doesn't follow something or someone. And Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. And then he goes on to speak about that he's the door. A lady got saved on that scripture. And she's the one that painted this picture of Jesus on this door. This door used to go to the shed that was attached to her house. She lived in Connecticut. And because she was reading the Gospel of John, she was reading chapter 10, and she saw suddenly, unsaved, she saw when Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That was her revelation. That is what she saw. She's not an artist. She's not a painter. She was not gifted in any of those areas. But that's how powerful the gospel is. That's how powerful Jesus' words are if you're really searching and looking. The door. But that's not the verse I came to get. The one I came to get was the next one. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The life of Christ is really good, and it's an abundant life. It's filled with the good things of the Spirit of God, but more abundant is better. I say it's gooder because gooder, I don't know, I like gooder. Things are good, but when they're gooder, they're better, right? And keep your hoper filled. Keep it filled with hope. A lot of people have hope chests, right? When you get married, you hope you don't marry a scoundrel. So you fill up your hope chest with all these goodies for when you get married. And then you find out maybe he or she was a scoundrel all along. I just didn't know it. But your hope chest is still filled. So if I say keep your hoper filled, that's what I'm talking about. You have the capacity and the heart to be people of hope and promise and faith which works by love. But the enemy came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. God's not doing it. God's not the author of it. God has nothing to do with it. But that's the fruit. He talked about Satan being a liar and the father of it, so that we would have a clear understanding of who's doing what. And we see the battle being played out, and we see who the winner is. And now we can say, we can see who the winners are. Because we were foretold to be here. We're some of the ones that were prayed for by Jesus in John chapter 17. We looked at those verses a few weeks ago. And you and I are part of that fruit. When Jesus went to the cross, the joy that he experienced was because he was looking beyond the cross and he saw you. He saw you filled with the Holy Ghost, with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've gotten mine in the paper a few times, and within a couple of days it goes in the fire and people light the fires with it. But when your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's there for eternity. And that's the place you want your name written, isn't it? So that's Rick's Christmas message today, compliments of God. Had nothing to do with it. We just read it together, and it's such a joy knowing how it began and knowing how it is and knowing how it's going to end. How much better can it get than that? Amen? Thursday night, candlelight Christmas Eve service. Please come if you can. I know it's a really busy time, but it's really a good time to just kick back and take an hour out of your busyness and just come and experience the rest and the peace. Anybody want prayer this morning?